Romans 15 verse 4 is one of the first verses that I remember memorizing as a kid. This lesson this morning is for everyone. I believe that there are applications that will be uniquely suited to everyone who is in our assembly this morning. But I do want to emphasize that this lesson is for our young people and their parents and grandparents. I want to encourage our young people in particularly to hide these words in your heart. They will serve you well all the days of your life. We are choosing this morning to talk about Romans 15 verse 4 because we are reading the Bible together this year. We are using the Daily Bible as a guide. The Daily Bible attempts to arrange the Word of God in chronological order. And so what Romans 15 verse 4 does for us is it bridges the gap, if you will, between the Old Testament that we have now completed reading together and the New Testament that we are beginning reading together. And so what we're going to do this morning for a few minutes is look at the definition of the words that are found in Romans 15 verse 4, make some application from the verse, and then conclude by considering the context of Romans 15 verse 4. So Romans 15 verse 4 would say to us, as the Holy Spirit carried the Apostle Paul along, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so the word whatever is important because it's a demonstrative pronoun. And it's used to call attention with special emphasis to a designated object, whether it's in the physical vicinity of the speaker or the literary context of the writer. And so as we consider this demonstrative pronoun, whatever, we will flesh out what it is calling attention to in just a moment. Whatever things were written. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul would elaborate on the things that are written. And in the first number of verses of Ephesians 3, he talks about his place in God's eternal purpose. And he would explain that Jesus himself chose him. And that Jesus himself chose him to fill him with the Holy Spirit in order for the Holy Spirit to carry him along to reveal things that had not yet been revealed, that things that had remained a mystery until the coming of the person of Jesus and his work and the subsequent outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so in Ephesians 3:3, he talks about revelation. And in verse 4, he talks about that when we read what has been revealed to the Apostle Paul, that we can understand the knowledge that was given to him in the mystery of Christ. And then he makes a point in verse 5 that in other ages, in time past, if you will, it was not made known to the sons of men. But now it has been revealed by the Spirit, the one Spirit of Ephesians 4, verse 4. The Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1, verse 13. The Spirit of truth, John 14, verse 17. The Spirit of Genesis 1, verse 2 that was hovering over creation. It has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. To the holy apostles and prophets of Jesus. Whatever things were written, were before, were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Well, that's what Scriptures are. Scriptures are writings. Scriptures are writings that have been written. And so what we have in the Old Testament are the writings that were written before. And those writings concluded about 400 years before the birth of Jesus. And so what we have beginning in Jesus is we have Jesus calling to himself holy apostles and prophets who would continue the writings of God that he would have us to read. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, we have the Apostle Paul, who we can read about encountering Jesus, being called directly from Jesus in the book of Acts. We can read throughout his writings his appeal to our understanding that he wasn't just writing what he thought about anything, that the Holy Spirit was carrying him along, revealing these things to him. And we can read in the writings of Paul that he believed that his writings were on par with the writings of the Old Testament. We can read Peter make a point in 2 Peter about the writings of Paul, that they are on the level of Scripture. We can read Paul talk about in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18, Scripture, and he quotes a Scripture from Deuteronomy, and he quotes a Scripture that is only found in the Gospel of Luke, and he equates both Deuteronomy and Luke as Scripture. And so to Timothy, he would say, beginning in verse 14, you need to continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. And that is one of the primary functions of the church, is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And so if you're visiting with us this morning, Greg Ramsey began our service by making announcements. He's one of the shepherds. My name is Jason Cicero. I'm one of the shepherds of this church. Tony West is the third shepherd. And as we think about our work as shepherding this flock of God that we have been given oversight over, we believe very strongly in teaching our young people when they are young. And so this morning, this lesson may not be as meaningful to you as it might be one day. But I heard a lesson like this when I was a kid. And I heard this verse just emphasized and reemphasized. And so now when I think about Romans 15 verse 4, and I think about those people that encouraged me when I was little, I am thankful to God. And that is the role that I believe we have been called to play in your child's life. And God grant us the grace to be a blessing to you as others have been to us. Timothy had people like that in his life. And Paul, as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit, says to Timothy, listen, you continue in the things that you've learned and you've been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Timothy had a godly mother and a godly grandmother. His dad, not so much. Make no mistake about it. Godly moms and godly grandmothers can do great, great work in the kingdom of God. And because of those two godly women's influence on their son and grandson, we read two works of Scripture that have his name on them. 1 and 2 Timothy. From childhood, verse 15, you have known the holy Scriptures. Holy, set apart, different, a lot of writings throughout history. But there is only one set of books and letters that belong to this category of holy Scriptures. And these holy Scriptures, these writings, are special, verse 15, because they're able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. They are special, verse 15, because they are given by inspiration. They are God-breathed, the literal definition of that word in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. They were not breathed out by men. They were breathed out by God, the Holy Spirit, carrying men along. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Giving them the very words that God would have us to have so that we could read. Whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17, what we learn about the point of Scripture, the point of the Holy Scriptures, is that the Scriptures are able to make us wise for salvation. But that is not the point of Romans 15, verse 4. That is not the sole function. That's not the sole purpose of the Scriptures. Yes, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is God's will for your life that you would be saved, but that's not all. He doesn't just want you to be saved. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, were written for our instruction. The function of the information is not just the idea that God wants to tell us something, just so that we might know it. No, the function of the information is that we might learn from it, that we might be instructed by it. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Through Romans 15 verse 4 is communicating to us the purpose of the Scriptures, the purpose of these holy writings. This is the instrument that God is using to accomplish something. Whatever things were written before were written for our instruction, that we through the Scriptures, that we through the patience, watch this, of belonging to the Scriptures. The Scriptures themselves bless us with patience, cheerful or hopeful endurance. Endurance is the idea of the ability to remain under tremendous weight and pressure without falling. The Scriptures are able to help us with that. Whatsoever things were written were written for our learning, that we through the patience of the Scriptures, that we through the comfort of the Scriptures. I love the word picture of this word. The idea of it is to call to one side for the purpose of comforting. And so when we think about what the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Yeah, that's one of the reasons to hide the word of God in your heart, that you might not sin against him, because that's one of the things that the word does. It reveals sin to us. And sin is against God, and so we want to avoid that. But that's not the only reason to hide Scripture in your heart. Because the Scripture itself will comfort you. It'll comfort you. We, through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope, confident expectation of good. The Scriptures inform us how to endure, and they encourage us in the process. We learn endurance and we find encouragement in the Holy Scriptures. And so let's consider five quick lessons about Scripture. Number one, its contemporary intention. It was written to them. And so what are we considering this morning? We're considering Romans 15 verse 4. What is Romans 15 verse 4? Well, it's about things that were written beforehand. And so whatever things that were written beforehand that are under discussion, it had a contemporary audience. But it also has application to us, written to them. Applications are to be made by us. Number two, its inclusive value. Romans 15 verse 4 says, whatever things were written before were written for our learning. And then we back up to verse 3, and what we see in verse 3 is that there is a quotation, and the quotation is from Psalm 69 verse 9. And so we read the quotation in Romans 15 verse 3, but then we go back to Psalm 69 verse 9, and what we see is that only half of the psalm is quoted. So what we have in Romans 15 verse 3 is a quotation of half of a verse of a single psalm in the Old Testament. Psalm 69 verse 9 was written by David, is fulfilled in Christ, and that is where we are right now. We just completed reading the Old Testament. And what we are going to see is that the Old Testament is just full of types and shadows and signs, and what all of the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, what it is all doing, it is pointing us to verse 3, this Christ who didn't please himself, as it is written in half a verse of a single psalm, Psalm 69 verse 9, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And then, based on his quotation of half of a psalm, half of a verse of a single psalm, whatever things, the whole of it, that half of that one verse of that one psalm matters, and you need to know it. And as you learn that psalm, it will instruct you. It will bless you with patience. It will bless you with comfort. But that's not all. It's not just that half a verse. It's the totality of the Old Testament Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures that Timothy would have been taught as a young person, as a child, by his mother and by his grandmother. And Jesus would say in Luke 24, verse 44, listen, the Old Testament Scriptures, the oracles of God that belong to the people of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Judah and David. Romans 3, 2. The oracles of God, the God-breathed Old Testament Scriptures, the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, the Hebrew Bible that consisted of the 39 books of our Old Testament. Those God-breathed, inspired books that were written by the prophets of God, they are concerning me. They are about me. And when you read them again, what you're going to see in Genesis 1 verse 1, as John 1, 1 through 18 informs your understanding of who I am, what you're going to see when you read those scriptures again in Genesis 1 verse 1 is me. Because in the beginning, I created the heavens and the earth. And the Spirit of Genesis 1 verse 2, that's the Spirit that I sent on the day of Pentecost in Acts the second chapter. And it was that Spirit that had my Apostle Peter stand up that day and say, men and brethren, hear, O Israel, Jesus of Nazareth. Y'all thought he was a man, but you should have known better from your book. The law of Moses was pointing to Jesus. The prophets were pointing to Jesus. The Psalms were pointing to Jesus. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning and our admonition, that through the patience and the comforts of Scripture that we might have hope. Well, hope in who? Hope in Jesus, who is the Christ of glory, Colossians 1, verse 27. Its practical purpose, it brings encouragement with a view to endurance so that we might have hope. God never told us anything just so we would know it. There is instruction. There is encouragement to persevere. When we read the God-breathed living Word of God, we are to look beyond time, which will end. We are to look beyond time into eternity. And that's how John's Gospel begins. It begins in eternity. And it says, listen, there is a God who inhabits eternity, Isaiah 57:15, but at a point in time, he entered time. And he entered time so that we might inhabit eternity with him forever and ever. That's the point of Jesus. That by grace we might be saved through faith, that he came full of grace and truth. So this is never, ever, never an academic exercise. The reading of the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. This is about eternity. Every time we turn to God's Word. Whether we are together or whether we are with our families or whether we are in private reading of God's Word. We are looking beyond time into eternity. We are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has now at the present tense sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then number five. Too many clicks. It's divine message. Watch how verse 4, which is about the Scriptures, is connected to the author of the Scriptures in verse 5. And so in verse 4, whatever things were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience. Well, why do we have a book of writings? Why do we have Scriptures that are God's instrument of blessing us with patience? Well, because that's the nature of God. His Word is a reflection of Him. Hebrews 4, verse 12, the Word of God is living and powerful. Well, why is it? Well, because of who the author is. And so as Jesus was preparing His apostles, and He would say to them beginning in John 14, verse 17, listen, it is to your advantage that I go away. And I'm telling you, I can't even wrap my mind around that. I don't know how they could wrap their mind around it. He's preparing them for His departure. He's been with them, but He's no longer going to be with them. He's going to be above them. He's going to return to heaven. He's going to ascend. And so He's preparing them for His departure. And He says, listen, it's to your advantage that I go away. And I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm not going to abandon you. But I'm going to give you another helper, another comforter. I'm going to bless you with the Spirit of truth. And as Jesus elaborated on the blessing of the Spirit of truth in their lives, He would say to them, beginning in John 16, verse 7, when the Holy Spirit comes, the Spirit of truth, then He's going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And so how does the Holy Spirit go about convicting the world of sin and righteousness and the judgment to come? Ephesians 6, verse 17, with His sword, the sword of the Spirit, that is the Word of God. We often ask questions like, why don't more people read God's Word? Well, here's one of the reasons why. Because the Word of God, according to James, who doesn't identify himself in his letter as the brother of Jesus, he reveals himself as a slave of Jesus. And so James would tell us that when you look into the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures, when you look into the Word of God, it's like a mirror. And what it does for you is it reveals to you who you really are. And so sometimes we look into it and what we see is our own personal sin. Well, what is that? Well, that's the Spirit of truth using His sword to convict us, to convict me of sin, of righteousness. And so sometimes we look into God's Word and what we see is that we're not right, we're wrong. I mean, that is the simplicity of the concept of righteousness. There is right and there is wrong. And that's very problematic for the world that we live in, the country that we live in, the commonwealth that we live in. We live in a culture in which there is no right, there is no wrong, there is no truth. It's just all about perspectives. Well, I want to tell you something this morning. In full assurance of faith, there is absolute truth, and His name is Jesus. And He has a perspective that we all need to consider. And as we continue to think about Romans 15, verse 4, then why we would consider Jesus' perspective comes into sharper focus What is the Holy Spirit doing in the Word of God? He's giving us a record of God's faithfulness in the past that combines with hope in a better future for one end to equip us for the present. Romans 15, verse 13, "Now may the God of hope fill you all with joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Here's the big finish this morning. Let's consider the context. The context of Romans 15, verse 4, begins in chapter 14, verse 1. And what we have in chapter 14, verse 1, that continues through chapter 15, verse 13, is instruction about how we live together in the context of a local church as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so what you have in the context of this church in Rome are some brethren who were all about, listen to me very carefully, they were all about pleasing themselves. That's what that's about. That's the context of Romans 15, verse 4. And so chapter 15, verse 3 tells us that even Christ did not please himself. Well, now that ought to give me pause. If I'm looking at you and you're looking at me and you got your way and I got my way and I want to have my way and you want to have your way and we're sort of at an impasse on that. And what it all comes down to is I like my way better than I like your way, and you like your way better than you like my way. And what it all comes down to is, well, what's going to please me? Jesus burst into that discussion in verse 3. He said, "Y'all need to think about what y'all are thinking about. That's not how I behaved." Half of a verse of one psalm. "The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." What we have in Psalm 69 is a vivid description of the unjust sufferings of a righteous man. I would encourage you to read the totality of Psalm 69, a psalm of David. David's writing about his experience, but there are some passages, such as this one, that is they're directly messianic in their fulfillment. And so what is Psalm 69:9 about? It's about Jesus experiencing scorn and slander and false accusations. And he was innocent. And all the slanderous things that they said about him were untrue. Just one false accusation after another. And if Jesus had behaved like you and I behave, then he would have behaved differently, because he would have wanted to have pleased himself. He would have wanted the scorn to have stopped. And he would have wanted the slander to have stopped. And he wouldn't have stood for the false accusations. He would have made his voice known and made his voice heard so that everybody could hear. And so that everybody would know. And yet that's not what he did. And so why should I? On Wednesday nights for the rest of the year, we're studying Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, and we're talking about how to be one. We're talking about unity in the context of the local church. In Romans 14, 1 through 15, verse 13, it's about that. And so what you've got in Romans 14 are some folks that they believe that they have the liberty to eat meat. And because they believe that they have the liberty to eat meat, that everybody ought to eat meat. And here were some people that they didn't think that they could eat meat. Well, the people that like meat, they wanted the people that didn't like meat to like the meat because they like the meat. And then you had some other people, and they liked observing days, and They understood that they had the liberty to observe those days. And because they observed those days, they wanted everybody to observe those days. And then we come to chapter 14, verse 15. If your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Which is where Ephesians 4 goes once we get into Ephesians 5, that we are to walk as the children of God, that we are to walk in love. If your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. And then he drops this hammer on him. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. So what is he calling them to do? He's calling them to recognize that if you eat meat, that's okay. But if your brother doesn't eat meat, that's okay too. You don't destroy your brother because it pleases you to eat meat and you want him to eat it too. In other words, you bear with your brother that doesn't eat meat. You sacrifice that so that you can have your brother. What's the point? Jesus sacrificed more than eating and drinking for his brethren. A lot more. Romans 14:1, bear with. Jesus bore it all. Why? So that we might be saved. So how should we behave in our relationships with one another? Like Jesus, we should be gracious toward one another. Romans 15 verse 1, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Even Christ did not please himself. And Psalm 69:9 is not about eating meat or the observance of days. It is about real suffering, real persecution, real hurt and pain. The reproaches of those who reproached you, fellow me, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning. Learn from the example of Jesus. Find patience and comfort in these scriptures that are about him. Have hope that you too can bear with others so that they too might be saved. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to whom? According to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 7, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Let us learn encouragement. Let's try that again. Let us learn endurance. Let us find encouragement. And let us be like Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we have gathered together as your people in this place for such a time as this, we give you glory, honor, and praise for every good thing in our lives. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your writings. We thank you for your scriptures. We thank you for the blessing that they are to us. We are thankful, Father, that when we read your scriptures, that your Spirit works in our hearts. And we give you glory, honor, and praise for the conviction of sin that we experience, the conviction of righteousness, the conviction of judgment. It helps us. It helps us to put off sin and to put on Jesus and to be more conformed to your image. And we pray, Father, for greater faith, increase our faith. We pray, Father, that we would be those who would abide in your word, that we would be those who would read your word with a good and honest heart that strives to see you in it, that we might see your glory and that we might reflect your glory, that others might see Jesus in us, that they might see the fruit of the Spirit flow like rivers of living water from our hearts. To your glory, honor, and praise. We pray for our young people, Father, as they grow up in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. We pray that they would see you and your word, that they would hide your word in their heart. May we help them and be a blessing to them to that end. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Brother Wade has selected number 331. We will sing this song by way of encouragement to all of us to live lives in which the Holy Spirit, the gracious Holy Spirit, dwells in us. Let's stand and sing. 300.